Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope that everything is going well with you today and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. And we'd love to have you do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning for our Bible study and our worship assembly. We'd just love for you to come out and be with us. God has given us so much. He's blessed us so richly. And it's only right that on this first day of the week, we come together and honor and glorify his name and encourage one another in our faith. And we'd love to have you visit with us today if you could. And if you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page. You can go to Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook. Check out our live streaming there. Or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. You can go there, click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us this morning. We'd love to have you. And we're going to be considering things that will help us grow as Christians and come closer to God, even as we do here on the program. This morning, I want to start out with a Bible verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The text there says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Well, that's a great Bible passage, encouraging us to pursue peace with everyone. That's something that's so needed in the world today, right? It seems like there's so much dissension and animosity between people. Folks just don't seem to be able to get along. But Christians are supposed to be pursuing peace, running after peace, trying to make peace with folks, not trying to cause problems, not trying to cause divisions and stirs, but to seek for peace. Of course, we have to stand for truth and love as well, but we want peace, and we're to pursue peace with everyone. But the other part of that verse is, I think, maybe even more challenging to us, for it says that we're to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Did you realize that? Did you realize that no one is going to see God who is not holy? We must be holy in order to see God, in order to go to heaven. There are a lot of people in this world who are nice people. They're courteous. They're good family people, perhaps. They work hard. They're doing a lot for society. But that's not really the question when we talk about who's going to heaven, right? And this passage tells us that the only ones who are going to see God, the only ones who are going to be with him in heaven, are those who have pursued holiness in this life. So with that in mind, I think it's really important that we pursue holiness and that we understand what holiness is. And to understand what holiness is, we have to look to God. God is the ultimate definition of what it means to be holy, even as he's the ultimate definition of what it means to be love and what it means to be full of grace and mercy. God shows us all of those things, and he shows us what holiness is, because holiness is bound up in the very character and being of God. In the first time the word holy is used in the Bible, it's used to describe the ground on which Moses stood in the presence of God. You might remember Moses coming across this bush that was burning, but it didn't burn up, and he turned aside to see the bush, and a voice spoke to him from the bush and said, "Moses, Moses, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So that's the first time the word holy is used in the Bible. It was holy ground because God's presence was there. It was holy ground because God was speaking from there. See, God is holy, and wherever he is holy. And whoever is around him needs to be holy as well. As we come across the concept of holiness in Scripture, you might find it interesting to know that the first and last songs in the Bible both focus on the holiness of God. A little later on in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they passed through the Red Sea, and God opened a way for them, and they came across on the other side, and when the Egyptian army tried to pursue them through the Red Sea, the waters closed in on them and drowned them. And so in Exodus 15, God's people experienced this enormous victory given to them by God over the armies of Egypt. In Exodus 15 and verse 11, they're singing this victory song, And they sing in one of the parts of the song, it says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" God is glorious in holiness. And then you turn, as I said, the first and last songs in the Bible praise the holiness of God. In Revelation chapter 15, we see people standing before God, and it says in verse 3 that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." So God is holy. God demonstrated his holiness to Israel as they came out of Egypt in the Old Testament age. He demonstrated his holiness to those in Revelation 15 who had gained the victory through the Lamb. He demonstrates his holiness all throughout his revealed word in Scripture. So God is holy. There are two men in Scripture who were permitted to see into the throne room of heaven and to write about it, to tell us what they saw. And both of them report hearing that this one continuous refrain of the holiness of God is repeated over and over and over. It's spoken day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This happens in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, and that was 733 B.C., so in 733 B.C., the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." God is holy. He is proclaimed as being holy, holy, holy in his presence. And then we turn over to the book of Revelation. The other person who got to see into the throne room of God and tell us about it was John the Apostle. And he writes about his vision in Revelation chapter 4. And he says in verse 8, he saw four living creatures, each having six wings. Again, that's very similar to what Isaiah saw. And he says they were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So God is surely holy. The people, his people, in Old Testament times, in New Testament times, the ones who got to look into his very presence, into his throne room, all throughout, declare him to be holy. This is the only thing that's said about God in this repetitive fashion, three times, holy, holy, holy. That's the only thing that's said about him in that way, as far as I know, in Scripture. No other attribute of his is repeated three times in a row like this. It's interesting to know that my understanding is that in the Hebrew language, at least as it was in ancient times, repeating something three times expressed the superlative. In other words, if you said something once, if you said somebody was holy, that means, well, yeah, he's holy. And if you said he's holy, holy, that means he's really holy. But if you said he's holy, 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 that means he's the holiest. Just like if we said the word great, okay, well, got somebody that's great, you got somebody that's greater, they would have said great, great. You got somebody that's the greatest, that would have been great, great, great. And so God is holy, 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 because he is the holiest. If you look intently at this truth about God, I think that you and I would have to join Isaiah, who experienced this personal encounter in the presence of a holy God. And he was left saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah realized that he was privileged to see God in his holiness, but that Isaiah himself was not that holy. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unholy people. So that concerned Isaiah, and it should concern us, because you remember, and I'll remind you of this again later, but the passage that we started with in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that without holiness, no one can really see the Lord. We can't experience God. We can't be with him in eternity without holiness. So Isaiah needed to get cleansing so that he could really see God. We need to get cleansing so that we can see God. But before we talk about what's involved in that, let's consider more about what holiness is really about, what God's holiness is really about. What do we mean even when we're talking about God's holiness? It's an important question in this day and age in which we live, where God is the subject of a lot of jokes, you know, that are told by stand-up comedians. His name is on bumper stickers, and a lot of people, sadly, use his name in vain very frequently, saying the name of God when it doesn't have anything to do really with God, but just shouting out his name, often in conjunction with curse words. And certainly that's not honoring the God of heaven. And there are a lot of people today, of course, who all of us being created by God, but so many of his creatures even doubt his existence. You know, God created mankind to be in charge of his creation. And here we are given the privilege of being over his creation and having dominion over it as he's told us to have. And yet so many don't even believe in his existence, don't even believe in the existence of God. And we deny his name and his existence. So in that age in which, this age in which we're living, I think it's important to understand that God deserves and expects our devotion. He deserves and expects our worship. And he expects us to be holy so that we can have a relationship with him. So what does it mean to say that God is holy? Well, to be holy is to be separate, to be different from, to be distinct, to be unique. It implies a superiority of quality. So when we say that God is holy, we're talking about he's got a quality that is much different from ours and is far superior to ours. Holiness, then, when applied to God, means that he is utterly unique. He is incomparable. He's matchless. He is without parallel. He's without peer. There's nobody like God. The Lord asks in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal?" Says the Holy One. Says the Holy One. You know, who can be holy like God is holy? And the answer is, well, no one is, you know, intrinsically that way. None of us are good enough in and of ourselves to say that we're as holy as God. But God wants us to be holy, and God has done a lot so that we can be, as we'll see in just a little while. But here we're talking about the holiness of God, and we see that that means he is incomparable. He's so separate from us. There are those today who say that human beings can define their relationship with God however they want to, that you can have a relationship with God on your own terms. And I think one of the things about that is we don't understand the holiness of God, that we expect him to be our God when we want him to be, regardless of whether or not we truly respect him, whether or not we truly regard him as holy, whether or not we truly honor him and revere him. And no matter what kind of life that we're leading, you know, we still expect to be able to see God's face and to have him be our God. There are a lot of funerals that are preached for people that are good people. And, you know, people at the funerals want to think that those good people have all gone to heaven. But the question is not just if a person's been good, if he's lived a moral life, if he's been a good family person, if he worked hard, if he was good in his community. See, that's not really the question. The question is, especially what we're looking at today, is that person holy? To be holy is to be pure. God is holy, and part of that reflects his purity. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle John writes, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So if light represents goodness and darkness represents evil, there is no evil in God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12, Habakkuk addresses the Lord God, my Holy One, and he declares in verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. So God is so pure and so holy that he doesn't even countenance wickedness and evil. It can't be in his presence. He's so pure. He's going to have no connection with that whatsoever. And that brings us back to really the point that we're making this morning, back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where we're told that we are to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, his holiness, God's holiness, demands his people's holiness. It's the entire point of the Old Testament law. If you go back in the Old Testament and you look particularly in the book of Leviticus, where God's people are given a lot of rules and regulations, rites and ceremonies to perform, a lot of instructions concerning how they were to worship God and how they were to live their lives. And most all of that was a lot different from what anybody else was doing. You know, the Lord particularly made rules and regulations for his people in Old Testament times to separate them from everybody else, to make them live and be different from the people around them. And the reason for all of that, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Basically he's saying, you're going to be different, you're going to be separate, and you're going to be pure because I am separate and I am pure. You're not going to be like everybody else because I'm not like any other god, and my people are not going to be like any other god's people. That's basically what God is saying. So you say, well, that's really interesting when God's talking to his Old Testament covenant people, the Israelites, there in the wilderness. But what does that have to do with us today? Well, the same thing is true of us today. You turn over to the pages of the New Testament, and the passage that I just read in Leviticus chapter 11 is quoted in the New Testament and applied for us today. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, he says that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Now where's that written? Well, it's written in Leviticus 11 and verse 45 that we just read. But Peter's saying to Christians, you also have to be that way. You've got to be different from the people of the world. You've got to be separate from them. You must be pure, just like God is separate and God is pure. Peter says in the next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's think about that passage for a minute or two here. So he says to Christians, you're a chosen generation. You're specially chosen by God. You're a holy nation. So the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were supposed to be a holy nation. Of course, they wound up defiling themselves with the nations around them and wanting to be like the nations around them instead of being God's pure and separate people like he called them to be. But God is calling us to be a pure and separate people today, to be that true holy nation, not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation with him as our king, with his throne in heaven, and us having his will in our hearts and living it out in our lives. So we are to be a holy nation, his own special people. And the reason that we're to do that is that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. See, we were in darkness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all have committed evil. And yet God called us out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. What do we say about the holiness of God? In him is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. So he wants us to be that way too. So the Bible tells us that we as Christians are called to be saints. Now the word saints is not a word that we use a lot nowadays. Often when it is used, it's used to refer to somebody that the Catholic Church has declared to be a saint according to their traditions. Of course, it's not used that way at all in the Bible. The word saint actually means holy one. It comes from the same word that's translated holy, in fact. So a saint is literally a holy one. And the Bible says repeatedly, verse after verse really, that we are called, as Christians, we are called to be saints. So when Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he writes to you who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. When he writes to the Corinthians, the next epistle over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says something very similar to them. He says that they also were called to be saints. We're called to be saints. We're called to be saints. The Romans were, the Corinthians were. We who live in North Alabama are called to be saints. God calls us through the gospel. That's what the New Testament teaches us. All who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ are called to be saints, according to what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. We are sanctified. We are sanctified. In fact, again, looking at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, when Paul writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, we are sanctified. Sanctified is a word, again, it's related to the word holy. It means to be made holy, in essence, to be set apart and purified. In the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language, it's a word that's connected to the word that's translated holy or saint. All of those words come from the basic same root in that language. And so when we're sanctified, we are set apart. We are made holy. We are called to be saints. Do you realize that the term saint is the most common name for Christians in the New Testament? I think that surprises a lot of people, but the name Christian is only found three times in all of the New Testament. Only found three times. Often, Jesus' followers are called disciples. In fact, there are about 31 times in the New Testament where followers of Jesus are called his disciples. But the word saint occurs, or saints in the plural, occurs 61 times in the New Testament, referring to those who are followers of Jesus, those who are saved, those who are holy. 61 times. So the most common name for Christians in the New Testament is not Christians, it's not even disciples. By far, the most common name is saints. And I understand that I'm saying that to people this morning, and probably a lot of people listening to this, well, you might say, well, that's news to me. I've never heard such a thing before. But study the Bible for yourself, you know, and we encourage you to do that. Check that out. And just read through the New Testament. You'll see it over and over and over again that God's people are called saints, especially in the epistles going from Romans onward. We are called saints. A lot of people have trouble processing that, understanding it, and accepting it. So what does that mean? That means that if we're Christians, if we're truly saved, we must be separate and pure, like God is separate and pure. So that's the question for you and I this morning. Do we want to see God? Sure, everybody wants to see God. We want to go to heaven. Well, we have to be separate and we have to be pure. You know, part of that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's what the Hebrew writer is getting at in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He's just saying the same thing in that passage, of course, that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how can we come to that level of holiness when we all understand that we have committed sins. Well, we're called to be holy through Jesus Christ, aren't we? By the gospel, we're called to this holiness, and the only way we can be sanctified is through the forgiveness of our sins. You see, we've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. If we have truly become Christians, if we've named the name of Jesus, we've confessed his name, we've turned away from a life of sin, we've been baptized in water for the remission of our sins, then we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what sanctifies us. That's what makes us holy. So Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's Jesus dying on the cross for us that makes us, that enables us to be holy. And when we go to the cross and we die with Christ there, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're buried with Christ in the likeness of his death in baptism, that we might be raised with him, to walk in newness of life. That's how we come into this holiness. It's through contacting the cross of Christ, by believing in what Jesus' sacrifice has done for us, and exhibiting that faith by confessing his name as our Lord, the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. So that's how we come into that holiness. That's how we all must come into that holiness, through the cross of Christ. Pursue peace with all people, but pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I ask you this morning, are you pursuing holiness in your life? This is how God's book describes his people. His people are holy people. His people are sanctified people. The question is, does this describe you? Are you a holy person this morning? Because only holy people are going to see God. We need to study our Bibles. We need to find out what God wants of us and how to truly become holy, how to experience being made holy by the cross of Christ, and how to pursue holiness from that point on in our lives. We encourage you to do exactly that, to study the scriptures. We want you to do that with us at Eastside, if you will. We offer a free Bible correspondence course. You can log on to our website and sign up for that. Just go to eastside-church.org, and there's a banner there, Bible study at home, click on that, and you can sign up for a Bible correspondence course that leads you into the scriptures, that will help you understand who Jesus is. One of our courses is called Jesus the Way. It helps you understand who Jesus is and what his expectations for us are. There's another correspondence course that'll take you through the Gospel of Mark, another that helps you go through the book of Acts. And so all of these are free, and they can be taken through the mail or online, either one. But It's through God's word that we come to understand who he is, his holiness, and how we too can become holy by his grace and through the cross of Christ. I hope that holiness describes you this morning. I hope that you can readily say that you are holy according to the Bible definition, that you've become holy through the cross of Christ. And if that's not the case, again, we plead with you to go to Jesus, to understand his will, and do what you need to do by being baptized for the remission of your sins, that you too may be holy. We encourage you to strive to walk the way that leads to life.